Would you turn with me this morning to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Daniel, chapter 1. We are reading through the Bible as a congregation this year, and between the services, people came to me and said, what a delight and a joy it's been to spend daily time in God's Word. And some of them have been Christians a long time and have never read through the Bible. And it's just so alive for us. And we pray that we would continue on. One person told me, they said, I'm a lot of chapters behind. I said, don't worry about it. Pick up where we are right now and keep going. The book of Daniel. We have gone through Jeremiah and Ezekiel. You remember Jeremiah was the prophet in Judah before the Babylonians came in and destroyed the temple, killed most all the people. Jeremiah was the prophet at that time, speaking about the impending judgment of God. Then Ezekiel, we just got done with the book of Ezekiel, he was a prophet with the exiles in Babylon. He was in their communities, he was talking about why this all happened to them and encouraging them about God's deliverance. And then now we come to Daniel. Daniel was a contemporary of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was in the towns, Daniel was in the palace. So we're going to pick it up here, reading Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. Would you read along with me here? In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. I want to just stop there just for a minute. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was conquering people. He thought he had the power, he had the army, he had the strength. He didn't realize it was the Lord God Almighty giving these nations into his hand. Just like today, people who don't believe in the one true God don't realize how much in control Almighty God is in. And so it was at this time. So God gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. And they were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned me your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. And Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter, and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance, fatter in flesh. Can you imagine that, eating only vegetables, fatter in flesh? That goes against some thought today. Than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before King Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Wow. What a powerful, powerful passage of scripture. These four youths, it says in verse 17, as for these four, they were there with hundreds of other youths taken from Israel at that time. But in these guys this morning, we're going to look at how God has given us this account to be an encouragement to us. Because all of his people, every one of us, God has designed us and called us to be his for one purpose. And that is to display his glory through our lives. To be change agents in the society that we live in. To be influencers of the society that we live in. It says in 2 Corinthians that Jesus always leads us in triumph and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him wherever we go. And that's what God desires for us to be. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 13, he said, you are the salt of the earth. We are the salt of the earth. Salt influences anything it's put on. Salads, meats, it always influences the flavor. It's also a preservative. And Jesus said, and you are the light of the world. Light influences, right? Where there's darkness, you turn on a light, changes everything. That's who we are in the world. That's what God has made us to be. That's who he's called us to be. And it is so sad when we lose our saltiness and we put a bushel over our light. And that's what Jesus said. Why would you ever want to do that? I've given you all you need for life and godliness and to share with others the good news of Christ and the truth of his word. So we are to be his witnesses and to be influencers in our culture. Not being influenced by the culture, but to be influencers in the culture. And that is the testimony of the account we have here this morning. Now, in the lives of these four youths, young men could have been teenagers, late teens, maybe. They had already been educated. They could already display certain amounts of wisdom, but they were young. And we see three characteristics. And this you could call, for you students, you can call this God's ACT test. Our attitude, our commitment, and our trust in him. We see the attitude that these young men had. We see their commitment to obey God regardless of the consequences. And we see their trust in God to move supernaturally through them. What an encouragement it is to us. Number one, attitude. Attitude. Life is all about attitude, right? Lou Holtz was the coach of Notre Dame for many years. And I like what he said here. He said, ability is what you're capable of doing. Everyone has ability to do something. Motivation determines what you do, but attitude determines how well you do it. Attitude is everything. You may have ability, you may even be motivated to do something, but your attitude is what causes you to pursue excellence and to do it well. These four young men, think about this. These four young men were taken captive by a heathen king. They were taken hostage to another country against their will, forced to change their names into heathen names. For instance, Daniel, whose name means God is my judge, his name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Bel, this false god, will protect me. And all their names were changed, and they were forced against their will to be now educated in the Chaldean culture and literature, which was absolutely heathen. The word heathen in your notes, it says, one who worships idols and does not acknowledge the one true God. The Chaldeans embraced many gods, many other religions, but denied the one true God. God was irrelevant, the one true God. And they were to be steeped in this kind of education against their will. These four young men were never allowed for the rest of their life to ever be married, to ever have a family, to ever experience being fathers or grandfathers. They were required to serve the very king who killed and discarded their families. Think about that. Just think about that. They were called to honor that king, to serve that king. Nebuchadnezzar took these young men, stripped them of everything that they had, held them hostage, educated them for his own advantage, because they thought they would work to his advantage, and they had to do that. This was not some foreign exchange student kind of deal, all right? They weren't going over to Babylon for a couple of years, you know, live with a nice family to learn the culture and then come back. They died in Babylon. They all died in Babylon. Very possibly they were all made eunuchs in Babylon. Yet, it's amazing. It's amazing. Do you think that they could have had bitterness, resentment, anger toward God for letting this happen to them? Do you think any of them ever struggled with saying, God, why did you do this to me? It was my parents who disobeyed you, not me. Why should I suffer for what they did? Why should I be put in this situation? This isn't fair. It's not fair, Lord. Do you think they could have copped an attitude toward God? Been steeped in self-pity, paralyzed themselves, whining and complaining every day? But you know, you don't see in all the account of Daniel, you don't see any account of these men being steeped in bitterness. Yes, I'm sure they worked through their feelings of bitterness, anger, being confused, but they didn't camp there. So many people oftentimes camp in these places, and it destroys their walk with God, their witness, their focus on Jesus, the way that God wants to use them and design them. There are many things that cause people to get angry and bitter, but most everything that causes people in the church and out of the church, but we'll talk about people in the church, about being angry and bitter toward God and toward others. Almost all the time, they're angry and bitter over things that are totally out of their control. Think about that. Out of their control. What other people do to me. What other people say about me. Betrayal by spouses. Betrayal by friends. Betrayal by family. Betrayal by church members. Sometimes it's unexpected illness that comes into their life. They say, God, why don't you heal me? And they get angry at God and bitter toward the Lord. Or unexpected deaths in the family. Why did you let this happen? Get mad at life. Get bitter at life. I know of people who, and I've known people for 25, 30 years, who had a disabled child and they thought God shouldn't have done that. And they never went back to church. They wrote him off. Stiff-armed God. And people that God didn't answer their prayer, God didn't do what they thought he was going to do, they stiff-armed God and say, that's it. And I'm not going to follow you anymore. These things are out of our control. We cannot and are not responsible for the actions of others, but we are always responsible for our reaction. We cannot control the actions of others, but we can always control our reaction. And that is where either life or death sits. And when we see these young youths who had every cause to be steeped in bitterness and resentment and anger for what was happening to them, to serve this king, to look at him every day, who took their family and their parents and their grandparents and their friends, stripped them right out of their country, and they had to serve him with honor and respect. Wow. How could they do that? By the grace of God. The same way we go on, by the grace of God. Amen? Same God, yesterday, today, and forever. In our daily walk devotionals, I don't want you to miss these. Many people are reading through the Daily Walk Bible put on by Walk Through the Bible. They've done an excellent job. And some are reading through the NIV. I'm using the devotional notes, but I'm reading through the ESV. And others are doing it different ways, different translations here in the church. But these little devotional tidbits are really good. And here's one that you will read tomorrow probably if you haven't read it already. A little girl was only weeks old when she contracted an eye disease. Her parents took her to a physician. And in the process of the treatment, the doctor accidentally prescribed the wrong medication. As a result, the girl became permanently blind. Do you think that would be a cause to get angry? Bitter, upset. And yet, in spite of her blindness, she composed more than 8,000 hymns during her lifetime. Toward the end of Fanny Crosby's life, a friend asked her, "Do you ever feel any bitterness toward the doctor?" She replied, "No. You see, it may have been a mistake on the doctor's part, but not on God's part." What an attitude. What an attitude. When people disappoint us, reject us, do things against us, it's not a mistake on God's part, ever. Fanny Crosby's God was the God of Daniel, the God in perfect control of all things in heaven and on earth. And this is the theme of the entire book of Daniel. God is sovereign and he's in control. Even if someone else's choices has made it hard on me, God has a plan. And he does not want me to get steeped in self-pity and whining and complaining and bitterness and hurt. He does not want me to camp there. He wants me to give those things to him so he can take me on with the design he has for my life. Just like he did in Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. That's what we have here in the lives of these kids. So their attitude, our attitude is paramount. you know, to go on with God and to be used by God. And were they used by God? Whoa. We'll see that here in a minute. Secondly, they were committed to obey God no matter what. To commit means to do, like the Nike slogan. What's a Nike slogan? Just do it, all right? Just do it. That's a Christian slogan. Just do it. What God says, just do it. I don't want to do it. Just do it. I don't feel like doing it. Just do it. I'd rather do something else. Don't do that. Just do what God calls you to do. That's a theme for Christianity. How easy it's said, just do it. Just forgive. Just give. Just love. Just serve. Just sacrifice. Just do it. Do what God calls you to do. Changes everything. Because then we fix our eyes on Jesus. When we are following God, He becomes the center of our focus. And everything else, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely. What? All the stuff in our life starts to just grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. What a powerful verse. This is what we see in the lives of these kids. Daniel was resolved to follow the Lord, regardless of the consequences, and so were his friends. He resolved not to be defiled by the king's food. The Old Testament was specific at that time that the children of Israel were not to eat food, any food offered to idols. Couldn't eat that food. And Jesus in the New Testament pronounced all foods clean. So we are not bound by the dietary laws of the Old Testament now because of what Jesus said. That was changed. But at that time, Daniel said, this is what God's word says, and this is what I'm going to do, and I'm not going to compromise it. So God gave him favor because of his attitude and his commitment. The Bible says in Psalm 37:5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and what? He will act. He will act. And God did do that in Daniel's case. Daniel committed his way to God. He resolved not to violate God's word, and God honored him. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray for our young people who are going into schools right now, especially middle school and high school and college, that they would resolve not to change what they know is right before Almighty God. Daniel did not take the easy route, bowing to popularity or going with the flow or being influenced by peer pressure. Do you think he had any peer pressure? There were a lot of young people there. I imagine, and this is just me, just kind of putting myself in his situation, imagine some of his friends or people that he knows, some from Judah, would come in and say, Daniel, what are you doing eating vegetables? I mean, we got truffles and cheesecake over here, and you're vegetables? Come on, Daniel. And Daniel says, no, God's word says don't eat any food offered to idols. And they said, well, Daniel, that was back in Judah, but this is Babylon. Maybe the rules aren't the same in Babylon. Maybe we can adjust the word in Babylon because no one cares here anyway, Daniel. Oh, aren't we glad we don't think that way today? No, Daniel said, I resolved not to do that. There are only four, the Bible indicates, that made that kind of resolve. And he experienced God's faithfulness. It says there in verse 17, as for these four youths who resolved themselves, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And they were head and shoulders above even the adults in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Not only the young people they came with, but all of his enchanters and counselors and leaders in his whole land. So he promoted them. Now, the other thing that God blessed Daniel in, very important to understand, Daniel, it says here that Daniel was there until the first year of the king of Cyrus. Think about that. It says in Daniel chapter 9 that under Darius, who was there before Cyrus, under Darius, Daniel read the scroll of Isaiah. Now, he had a scroll like this scroll over here. This is the entire Torah over here. But there was a scroll of Isaiah and the scroll of Ezekiel and the scroll of Jeremiah. And he took the scroll of Jeremiah, Daniel chapter 9, and he read in there that God had promised 70 years in Babylon. And Daniel knew that the time was coming near. So he sought his heart to seek God about this, saying, God, I know you're a God of covenant. You're faithful to your word. We're about here 70 years. Oh, God, thank you for what you're going to do. And he began to seek God about how God was going to bring to pass the deliverance of the Jews from Babylon. Can you imagine his excitement? Knowing the book of Isaiah, when Darius died and another king comes up to take his place, and the king's name is Cyrus. Now, we learn here, reading through the book of Isaiah, that 100 years earlier, Isaiah named the king that would set the people free from captivity in Babylon. Named him a century before. And can you imagine Daniel reading that, and all of a sudden, who's going to be the next king? Cyrus? I mean, that was a wow experience, I think. I think he was doing cartwheels in his robes. I think he was saying, Lord, you are awesome. You are awesome. And Daniel lived to see Cyrus not only send the children of Israel, many of them, back to rebuild the temple, but he lived on into several years of Cyrus's reign. He saw the fulfillment of the promise of God, because God is true to his word and he's faithful. Brothers and sisters, God is faithful to his word today too. Satan wants us to treat the word of God as less than it is, to treat it as optional, to not look at it for what it says, to adjust the moral standards in God's word to fit our culture. Because after all, Pastor Doug, we're in the 21st century now, and the rules have changed a little bit. The ethics are not the same as they were back in your day. Ethics are changed today. Have ethics changed today? Have the moral standard of God's word changed today? Absolutely not. The culture changes. God's word never changes. Never changes. And Daniel and his friends were influencing their culture for the Lord by making a stand not to compromise. Ezra chapter 1:1 is where it says, in the first year of Cyrus, he sent the Israelites back. And so you can check that out. Also, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here, we know them more in familiarity with their Babylon names than their Hebrew names. But turn to me to Daniel chapter 3. Because here Daniel was resolving himself not to violate his conscience with the king's food, and also these other three went along with him. But there was a time, we don't know where Daniel was at this time, but there was a time when the king Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, this huge statue. He could do anything he wants. Many of these kings were thought to be gods in the flesh. He could raise up any god he wanted. He could create a new god. We don't understand this in America, but the king had absolute sovereign power over everybody's life. Everybody's life. He blessed who he wanted to bless. He killed who he wanted to kill. And no one had any say over that. He could wake up in a bad mood one day and just wipe out his staff if he wanted to. And everybody would say, you're the king. You can do whatever you want. You know, he had sovereign rule. So he sets up this image. And then in verse 4, look at this. And he sends heralds out throughout the lands. All right. This is the old timers text messaging. Okay. They didn't have text messaging right there. They couldn't send emails throughout the land. So they sent people who would go out. Thus says the king. And they would go through the land announcing this. Verse 4 says, and the herald proclaimed aloud, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, I thought only Scots had bagpipes. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had bagpipes? And every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples and nations and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward maliciously accusing the Jews. So what we have here is there are Babylonians who did not like the Jews being in positions of authority in Babylon. So they were after them. And they reported that these three young boys would not bow down to the king's image. And they declared to the king, O king, you've made a decree that everyone should bow down, and whoever will not bow down will be burned in a fiery furnace. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed, king. You've appointed these guys. Made a point of that. Over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. And it says, King Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that these boys be brought to him. So he brought these before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of all this music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Wow, what a statement. Who is going to deliver you out of my hands? I'm the king and you are three puny little young people. You know, there's a lot of pressure on Christians today to be open about our faith because we serve the one true God. God has made himself known to us. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, listen to what they said. This is what we need to pray for our young people today. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, in their answer, they were respectful. They honored him as the king, but they did not compromise their worship. You see, just like Daniel, these three young boys did not choose the easy route to follow the crowd. What happened to all the other Jews that were there, all the other young people? What did they do? You know what they did? They bowed down to the image. And here's Doug again. This is me thinking through the situation. You can picture yourself if you're one that compromised. And you see this image and the music starts up and everybody, me and my buddies are bowing down. And one says to me, Doug, what are we doing? I don't know. Everybody's bowing down. Let's just do it. You know, well, we don't care about this image. I know, but you bow down. I won't be thrown into a fiery furnace. And so just do it, okay? We're just going to bow down. I imagine conversations were going on like that, okay? Because it's so easy to go with the flow. Oh, whatever it is, you know, let's just not make it hard on ourselves. We don't want people to think we're weird here. And this would be more to our advantage. If we just bow down, things would go better for us. See, that's the trap of the enemy. Compromise always seems to work at first, but it always ends in destruction. Because it relieves us of immediate pressure, but it has long-term terrible effects. They refused. They did not follow the crowd. They refused to compromise their worship of Almighty God. They were not going to compromise. They were courageous and open about their commitment to God. They didn't hide their commitment to God. They were respectful in the way they shared it, but they were uncompromising and firm in their stand. They did not presume that God would deliver them. They knew that God could deliver them, but they didn't presume he would deliver them. Did you notice that? See, their commitment to God, their worship of God, did not depend on God answering their prayers and meeting all their needs. Aren't we glad that's not true in America? Whether God would do it or not, they were worshiping him because he was God, not because of what he was doing for them. They were not serving him with a what's in it for me mentality. I believe this is why they were able to be so effective in Babylon in this heathen culture, because of their attitude and their commitment to God. And God honored them in that. They experienced God's faithfulness. Because here it says in verse 19, after they said this, Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression on his face changed. Can you imagine? You ever stop and think about that? He's the king. They probably came in. He said, oh, hi, boys. You know, now, I hear you're not going to worship, but I'm going to give you one more chance, you know, and see if you're going to do this. He's smiling at them and say, okay, now let's do it one more time and see if you're going to bow down. They said, we're not going to do it. And he goes, his face changes. His expression changes. And now he's going to make an example out of them for everybody else, put the fear in everybody else. And so he heats the furnace up 7 times hotter, and he tells his soldiers to wrap them up, bind them up so they can't run, these weak little youths. They might try to run away when the chips are down. So let's bind them up, and you take them over there and throw them into that furnace. The furnace was blowing so hot that it consumed the soldiers, burned the men, killed the men who were taking the youth over there, and he threw them into this furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar has this tremendous experience. It says in verse 24, he was astonished and he rose up and he said to his counselors, did we not cast 3 into the fire? There's 4 walking around in there. Somehow he could see. And can you imagine these 3 young people who didn't know what was going to happen? They didn't know. I mean, I would think if they thought God was going to deliver them, he would deliver them before they got thrown into the fire. Maybe work something out here. But once they got thrown in, hey, the party's over then. And can you imagine when they went into the fire, they're standing around going, oh, wow, what's going on here? Hey, you look great. God doesn't deliver us from the fire. He delivers us in the fire. Not from the fire. Whatever the turmoil is around us, God uses that turmoil to break us and make us more like Jesus. He doesn't remove the pressure. He delivers us in the pressure. And that's a great lesson here in this particular passage. So here they call these guys out, and it says in verse 27, when all of Nebuchadnezzar's prominent leaders, the satraps, prefects, and governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men, the hair on their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed. They didn't smell like they came from a barbecue or a campfire, you know. There's no smell of fire upon them. That had a big influence and impact on this nation. God has called us to be influencers, and it's only as we are willing to courageously make a stand and not bow down to the worship of anything else in this world that God begins to display His splendor through our lives. That's what He does. And Nebuchadnezzar says, blessed be, verse 28, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent His angel to deliver His servants. And Nebuchadnezzar, listen to his next words, because he knew exactly what happened here. Who trusted in Him and set aside the king's command and yield up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god but their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. And then he promoted them. Huh. What a powerful influence they had. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What an encouragement and an example to us, and a way that we need to pray for one another. Our students are under tremendous peer pressure, right? Middle schoolers, high schoolers, college students. How many of you know there's adult peer pressure? Oh, well, if I told them that, that might taint my image in their eyes. I mean, I got an image up here in Grand County. I have an image. People look at me a certain way, and I don't want them to think I'm weird or fanatical. And certainly, I don't want to associate with some of these fringe conservative groups out there, you know, who actually speak about God. I don't want to seem strange. But we are a peculiar people. And we are going to be strange if we walk with God. Not intentionally weird, and certainly not pharisaical self-righteous, but just in authenticity and realness and transparency, being open about our faith and what Jesus Christ means to us in His Word. And just sharing that in love and in honor and respect of others, where others are coming from too. Because if God hadn't opened our eyes, we wouldn't be where we are. And we pray that God would open the eyes of others too. You know, we love them. We love them. And that's what God wants us to do. So the third area here is trust, to place your confidence in and to rely on. And Daniel and his friends trusted God to move supernaturally. We can see that in chapter 2 when King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and God works through dreams. You know, there are many people in the Muslim world coming to Christ right now through dreams and through seeing Christ in different ways. God is a God of miracles. He moves supernaturally. And Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. This dream was from the Lord, but it troubled him. So Nebuchadnezzar goes to his magicians and enchanters and counselors, and he says, I had a dream, and I know it's true and it's firm, and I want you to give me the interpretation. But first you have to tell me my dream, and then you tell me the interpretation of it. And his counselor says, what? You know, we'll tell you the interpretation, but no king anywhere has ever asked his counselors to tell him the dream. And Nebuchadnezzar says, you're just wasting time. You're wasting my time. If you can't tell me my dream and interpret it, you're all dead. Okay? I'll kill all of you. Talk about downsizing. You know, I'll kill all of you. And so they're afraid, and the news gets back to Daniel, okay? And Daniel, here in chapter 2, he goes to his three friends, verse 17, and what do they do? He says, call upon the Lord for His mercy right now, and maybe He'll give me the interpretation in the dream. And it says there in verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel after they prayed. You know, we just sang a tremendous song of prayer. We sang a song that was a prayer today about our desperation for God and crying out to him. Praise God for that. God answers prayer, and he answered their prayer. And Daniel, God showed Daniel the entire dream. And look at Daniel's response. Verse 20. And Daniel said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets them up." He was saying, "God, you're in charge of everything. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things, and he knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have made known to me what we have asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." And Daniel goes to Nebuchadnezzar and he said, "Nebuchadnezzar, here's what you dreamed." Boom, 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 boom. Told him what he dreamed, gave him the interpretation, and Nebuchadnezzar was blown out of his royal socks by Daniel. Okay? Daniel was an influencer. Also, not only Nebuchadnezzar, but the next king, King Darius, comes along, and there are still Chaldeans and Babylonians who hate Daniel. He's a Jew, and he's in charge of all of them, and they want him out of there. And so these guys, now they got a new king, you know, a little bit more influenced maybe, and they come to him and say, "Darius, you're a great and mighty king. Why don't you command all the peoples in the land not to pray to any other god but your gods for 30 days? Don't you think that's a great idea, Darius?" And Darius says, "Cool, I'll do that." So he writes out a decree that cannot be changed. And these guys knew, because Daniel had been around a long time at this time, that he would not compromise his faith. And look what Daniel did. Turn to Daniel 6. Daniel chapter 6 is when this is all happening, okay? Whoever worships any other god in these 30 days is going to be thrown into the lion's den. And look at this in verse 10. You talk about trust in God. When Daniel knew, Daniel 6:10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. You would think that Daniel would go to his room and say, "Lord, I'm going to keep praying, but I think I'm going to keep my windows closed just in case anybody hears." You know what he did? He opened his windows. He opened his windows. And he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. And these other Chaldeans came and said, "Aha, we got him." So they go to Darius and they say, "Darius, there's a guy, and he's one of your best, who has violated what you said. And you said nobody. You said nobody. And now what are you going to do with him?" And Darius had not even thought about Daniel. And he felt bad because he loved Daniel already. He said, "Daniel, I don't know what to do. I can't change it. So I hope your God's able to deliver you." And goes over and bloop, plops him down in that lion's den. And all night it says Darius was troubled. He could not sleep. He couldn't wait till the morning. The morning came. He runs over to the den. He says, "Daniel, Daniel, was God able to deliver you?" And Daniel says, "King, I had a great night's sleep. Ah, better than Ambien." And he said, "Come on out of there." And Daniel came out of that den, and Darius was astounded. And Darius turned to the guys that maliciously put him up to that, and he says, "You're in." And he takes them and their families, and he threw them into that lion's den. And it says those lions were so hungry. Think about looking at a meal all night long and not being able to eat it. Those lions were hungry. And before they hit the ground, the lions consumed them. And Darius, was Daniel an influence because of his trust in God? Verse 25 of chapter 6. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples and nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you." King Darius says, "I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." And so this Daniel prospered during the reigns of Darius and the reign of Cyrus. God has called us to be influencers. Whether God works astounding miracles like that or not, God will use our lives as we walk uncompromisingly in this world, giving glory to the Lord in all that we do and say. God will use us to permeate society like salt and like light, that people might know that He alone is Almighty God. What powerful passages today. And the last closing words here are in your notes. This was in our daily walk. And if you read in your devotional, we're up to today, this is what you read. It says here, Daniel's parents could not possibly have anticipated the perils of their son would endure or encounter in Babylon. But they would have been proud of his wise responses in translating his faith into daily decisions. That's what we need to do, to translate our faith into the daily choices and decisions that we make. To pray for one another that we will not be ashamed of that wonderful name of Jesus, and that we will walk in a way that's different than the world around us, and that we will not be quiet about our wonderful Lord and Savior and the truth of God's Word. Pray for us and pray for our young people, so critical in this hour that we live in. Isn't that a powerful passage? I'm astounded at the timing of God's Word. The entire Word is alive, and what a timely passage for where we are right now. I want to pray for our kids. Could you guys come up here? I don't want to embarrass you, but I'm going to ask you to come up. We're going to pray for you. All the students, high school, middle school, probably mostly here. And, oh boy, look at this. You know, each service we've had kids we've prayed for. Future leaders in our country and in our church, right here. And what a blessing it is to see them and watch them grow in the Lord. We're going to pray for them. And there's many other youths that aren't here today that are part of our church that we're going to hold it before God, that they would be like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in their worlds, in their culture, with their friends. Those that are homeschooling and in every school, they're going to be with their friends in the community, in sports, and in many other activities. Let the light of Christ shine through their lives as they grow in strength in their walk with God. Let's pray for them this morning right now, okay? Thank you, Father. Oh God, we thank you and praise you for our young people in this church. Thank you for our young men and women, O God, and for your hand upon their lives. It is not by chance that they are here for such a time as this, that they are involved in this church family, that they have the families and homes that they have with the Christian atmosphere. You have designed all of that, O God, and you have called them, O Lord, to yourself. Father in heaven, use them greatly this year. Let this be the best year of their life, not only in growing in their knowledge of you and of your greatness, O God, and all the subjects, O God, that you've given them, because you're the Lord of every subject. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless them and let them influence their generation toward you. Let them not compromise their faith. Guard them from the worldly philosophies that are around them. Let them not buy in to the heathen culture or worldview, but let them stand firm in what they know is true, the things you're teaching them. And bless their lives in every way, O God. And what an honor it is to bless them as a congregation. So, Lord, we thank you for this, and thank you for your faithfulness. As sure as you were faithful to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're going to be faithful to each one of these. And so we thank you for this and praise you now. And we look forward to all you're going to do in their lives in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise God.